Father in heaven, I thank you for your great love for us that allows us to hear your word in a way that is meaningful and pertinent to our lives today. And though sometimes, Lord, it is true our toes are being stepped on, you do it because those you love, you rebuke and chasten. For your desire is to spend eternity with us. We accept that. Now, Lord, use me to present clearly, concisely, these thoughts in part number 5, the concluding part of the series, so that we may be blessed to honor you more fully. Use me to this end. In Jesus' name, amen. The slight Kenyan runner Edwin Kapsing Ratig was leading the pack in the King's Race Marathon in Brazil just last week. This slightly built Kenyan who can run like a gazelle the week before won the renowned San Silvestre race in San Paulo. But in this race, as the leader, something very unusual happened to him. Believe it or not, some crazy spectator decided to tackle that slender-built Kenyan and take him down and out of the way. If you look closely at that video, and by the way, just put down marathon runner tackled by spectator, and you'll get 1,000 videos. This man was determined. He was on course. He was ahead of the pack. And had that spectator taken him down, it's very likely he would have lost the race. Because if you look closely, right behind him was one of his countrymen in second place. And all of a sudden I thought about this morning. And I thought, you know, we've got a race to run, folks. And we better be ready for what could happen to take us off course, just like it did the great famous prophet called Elijah. And so I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, with me and turn to 1 Kings 19 as we look at the final part in this series, What Are You Doing Here, Elijah? Okay, everybody open your Bibles. 1 Kings 19. And we're going to begin reading at verse number 1 as we look at this final in the series. What are you doing here, Elijah? Boys and girls, I want you to open your Bibles and follow along and listen to this incredible story, and let's see how it relates to this runner and his experience he had just this week in running the marathon. 1 Kings 19, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with his sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me, or more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he rose up and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. and he prayed that he might die and said, "If it is enough, now Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." And then he lay down and slept under the broom tree, and suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on the coals and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank. And he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and he ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Thank you, Diane. Appreciate that. The first thing I want to notice as we look at this story about Elijah is God did not forsake his fallen servant. Now, though it's been a while since we had part one, part two, part three, part four, let me briefly outline what we discovered about this fantastic prophet who stood, as it were, alone by himself against a huge multitude of idol worshippers. And so first of all, we have to understand as he's running, the king. The king runs home in his excitement. He gets off his chariot, soaking wet. He runs into his wife Jezebel and said, "You should have seen it. It was incredible. I mean, Elijah called us all out and he gave us a what for. And then he knelt down and prayed and fire came down from heaven and destroyed everything. And all of us clearly saw that the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." And not only that, he then hauled all the prophets of Baal, 450 deer, and 400 prophets of the grove, and he slew every one of them. And now there's going to be a revival and reformation. And Jezebel says, "Over my dead body." And she immediately dispatched a messenger to strike terror in the hearts of this bold, fearless prophet who just a while ago stared down a huge crowd and was used by God to do a major miracle. This is serious stuff. Number two, we've got the people. After all this apostasy, years and years of idol worship, of believing that Elijah was the bad guy and Jezebel was the good guy, or I should say Baal was the good guy, and the prophets of Baal were legitimate and Elijah was bogus, all of a sudden they all declared, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He's God. I saw it with my own eyes." So folks, I want you to stop and think, as Elijah is running in terror for his life, this is what had just transpired while he is running. Then there's the entourage. I mean, we can't ignore the fact the king, of course, brought all his advisors and the army. Okay? And when he called fire down from heaven in his prayer, and fire came down from heaven, he then dispatched the entourage and the army, "Take these guys down there and kill every one of them. Yes, sir, Elijah, we're going to do it." And now he's running for his life in the opposite direction of where the revival and reformation had begun. And then there's God. Folks, I want you to catch what that one sentence is saying. This blew me away. I had never thought of this before. Had Elijah stood his ground when the messenger came and told him of the threat, it says, God would have given another signal victory by sending his judgments on Jezebel, and the impression made on the king and the people would have wrought a great reform. Hallelujah! No, don't hallelujah. It didn't happen. Jezebel's still alive and breathing. Why? Because the prophet, in terror, got up and began running in the opposite direction. This is serious, folks. And so I could not stop this series without dealing with this issue, because I want you to know that God does not forsake His fallen servants. In spite of the fact that all of this interaction had taken place and would have mushroomed into an incredible movement in Israel, God sent one of His angels to feed His intimidated prophet as he ran in terror from the threats of Jezebel. Why? Because God does not forsake His fallen servants. Oh, I hope you draw comfort from this, folks. In fact, I want to show you a picture here of Moses, tucked very tenderly in the cleft of the rock. You remember the story, don't you? And I hope that you have memorized Exodus 34, 6 through 8. Because you see, Moses felt bold enough to ask God, and if you read it carefully, Exodus, you'll discover that slowly but surely God built Moses' confidence, that suddenly he was just like a little kid whose eyes are shining over some present that he's just about to receive. Moses looked at God and said, "I want to see your glory." By the way, what boldness that is. But you see, that boldness was developed by his interactions with God. And God says, "Okay, I'm going to let my glory pass by." He said, "But I got to put you in the cleft of the rock." He said, "Because nobody's allowed to look at me." He said, "Not only that, I'm going to put my hand over you so that you will only catch a little glimmer of the glory that is mine. Otherwise, it would consume you." And it says in the Bible that as he passed by, what did God do? What did he do? As he passed by, God, he declared His name. Okay? God's name. How are we going to call God? What did He say to Moses? See, you should have this memorized. The Lord. The Lord God. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgressions, and sins, and that by no means, I like this part, clear the guilty. What a God we have. Do you understand what He could have said in other adjectives about who He was? More powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings at a single bound, and something about a bullet or something. Right? But He didn't. When God had the chance to convey to His prophet what His name was so that all of us would know, He said, "Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth." And so the first thing we have to be confronted with as we look at the prophet Elijah running for terror of his life is that God does not forsake His fallen servant. But there's another thing, and that is we find as we read on in the story, 1 Kings 19, 9 through 2. So let's read, let's pick up the story at verse 12. Or wait, what do I have there? 9, verse 9. Notice what it says. "And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So Elijah said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left to see, and they seek to take my life." And he said, "Go and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by. Brothers and sisters, the second thing we learn from this story is the still small voice. It says here clearly, that he passed by, a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a what? A still small voice. You know, notice that God did not say to Elijah as he ran 40 days and 40 nights, "What are you doing?" Instead, he fed his depressed, frightened, let down servant with food, so that he could complete his journey and get to where he was going. But the minute he got there, he simply said, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" "I sent you to the brook Cherith and afterward to the widow of Zarephath. I commissioned you to return to Israel and to stand before the idolatrous priest on Carmel. I girded you with strength to guide the chariots and the king to the gate of Jezreel. But who sent you on this hasty flight into the wilderness? What errand have you here?" A still small voice spoke. You know, I looked at many of the commentators just for the fun of it to see what they had to say about the still small voice. And you know, they don't say a whole lot about the still small voice. In fact, if you take even your best computer tools for the Bible, you will find there is no reference to the still small voice anywhere in the Bible, except for Zechariah 4:6. And what does Zechariah 4:6 say? You should sing it. You don't know that song? "Not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by might nor by power, says the Spirit of the Lord." That still small voice represents the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in Elijah's life. "Why are you here? Who sent you here? Since when are you on an errand all on your own making? I have the still small voice. Yes, I can blow a wind that'll knock down every tree. Yes, I can put out an earthquake that'll devastate huge areas. Yes, I've got fires that could burn everything to a crisp. But God is the still small voice. You know, this 10 days of prayer, part of this is to pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead, check your Bible. Look for cross references to this. And if your Bible's sharp, it'll say Zechariah 4:6. If it isn't, it doesn't matter. Why? I just told you, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Talking to Zerubbabel, rebuilding Jerusalem after exile, encouraging the people, how dare you be discouraged? Because it isn't by might. It isn't by power. It isn't by education. It's by the Spirit. Had you stayed the course, had you sat outside that palace till morning, and when Jezebel came to do whatever she was going to do, I would have taken care of it. And the revival and reformation, folks, we get to heaven. I'm going to challenge you here. We get to heaven. We're going to find out what could have happened had Elijah not run. See, you probably never thought of that. Do you realize that the prophet is forgiven? And I highlighted that. Point number one. Why? I don't want any of you being discouraged. But there is collateral damage that took place that will never be redeemed. Now, tough, really hard. Read your Old Testament. Read the kings that went haywire. Even one in particular named Manasseh, who actually repented and came back to his kingdom in a very unusual fashion, unusual story. And though he had reformed, and though he was still king, his people were still doing what he had done before he reformed. We get to heaven, we're going to find out what could have happened if Elijah stayed his ground. Because it's the still small voice, folks. That's what we must be seeking. That's why we take time every day in prayer and Bible study. The still small voice. It says, but you, when you pray, go into your closet. Go into your secret room. Go into a private place that's quiet and with no distractions. Why? Because it is a still, small voice. Did you hear that? It's a still, small voice. He's not going to scream at us. And so after the prophet gets his wits about him, ends up at the cave of Mount Horeb, and God speaks to him clearly, asking him, what are you doing here? He reminds him that his whole the whole reason for his previous victories was trusting in the still small voice, not in any of the resources of man, the riches of man, the materialism of man, the horses, the chariots. Instead, it is the still small voice. Well, there's one more part here. So let's keep reading. Let's pick it up at verse 13. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him and said, what did it say? What are you doing here, Elijah? You know, I don't know, but you know, didn't he ask Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? Why did he ask Peter that three times? He denied him three times. So I wonder if this incident adds up to 2 to God or something. But for the second time, he asked him the same question. And again, Elijah gave him the same answer. It almost sounds like he didn't get it yet, right? I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken their covenant, tore down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. And then the Lord said, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you've arrived, anoint Hazael, the king of Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Melethon, you have anointed as prophet in your place. You shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. And so we find out, number 3, 7,000 others. So when he asked him for the second time again, why are you here? He then gave him explicit instruction, showing him he still considers him as his servant prophet. And notice what he says here. Perhaps you missed this. For you see, he said, they have killed the prophets. And in the first time he said, and they're trying to kill me. So what did God say to him? He said, it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. In other words, Elijah quit worrying about the retribution of the wicked. I will take care of that. I had things all planned out before you up and ran away. Had you stayed, you would have discovered this. And sure enough, the king of Assyria did devastate Samaria. And Jehu is the one that wiped out the family of Ahab. And then Elisha cleaned up the mess. So you see, God's still in control, folks. There's some things we need not worry about, but they do come up to our mind, it's true. And they did come up to Elijah's mind. And Elijah put him at rest, or God put him at rest. I'm taking care of all this. And oh, by the way, there's 7,000 here. Did you know there's 7,000 here in Las Vegas? Did you know that? Where are they? Where are they? We are here to find that 7,000. Do you know that? We're not here to look pretty and have a nice church. We are here to come together at the nice church and looking pretty, to encourage one another during the week to find these 7,000 and share the Bible with them, because they're dying to know. Idolatry is everywhere. It's rampant. And you know, they call this Sin City. You know that, but we're all sure that every place is Sin City. But if any place is Sin City, it's certainly this place. And so there are people that want to know, and are we scratching the surface for them? Are we looking for these people? This is our mission. And God is encouraging Elijah here. I still have a work for you to do. Yes, you called fire down from the mountain, but there were people that weren't on that mountain. And they are sincerely looking for me, and they need to know. We're not the only ones. Our message isn't exclusive. We're not a country club in which we finally inspect everyone before we allow them membership and charge them big fees to make it difficult to join. And so we clearly see as we conclude the series on Elijah, and by the way, you know we could go a million other ways, that God is encouraging all of us in the last days that our place is to do what Elijah was called back to do, and that is find the 7,000. Remember some time ago from this pulpit, we thought it was a good idea that everybody have one Bible study this year. And by the way, somebody already came up to me and said, "Pastor, you said that, and I prayed about it, and I found somebody." But I want you to know what breaks my heart, but I can live with it because Jesus did. There's some of you who won't do anything about it. And you're losing an incredible blessing. Nothing hones your experience with God than to be confronted by somebody who doesn't believe the way you do. And when they do that, here's your opportunity to take this Bible and find out once and forever what we believe. Is it really true? I want everybody to have a Bible study for your own personal growth and development. Not for the church to grow and develop, although obviously that's what Jesus wanted. So Elijah was told, "I'm taking care of the situation, Elijah. In the meantime, what are you doing about the 7,000? At 12:55 p.m., a Mayday call crackled through the speakers at Flight Service Station on Alaska Kenai Peninsula. The desperate pilot of a Piper A-22, a small single-engine plane, was reporting that he had run out of fuel and was preparing to ditch the aircraft in the water of Cook Outlet. On board were four people, two adults and two young girls, ages 11 to 12. They had departed 2 hours earlier from Port Ellsworth, a small community on the south shore of Lake Clark, bound for Soda Knot, a distance of 150 miles. And under normal conditions, it would have been a routine flight. However, the combination of fierce headwinds and a failure to top off the fuel tanks had created a lethal situation. Upon hearing the plane's tail number, the air traffic controller realized that his own daughter was one of the young passengers on the plane. He, in desperation himself, did everything possible to assist the pilot, but suddenly the transmission was cut off. The plane had crashed into the icy water of Cook Inlet. Four helicopters operating nearby began searching the area within minutes of the emergency call, but they found no evidence of the plane and no survivors. The aircraft had been traveling without water survival gear, leaving its four passengers with less than a chance to make it through the ordeal. You see, the fiercely cold Cook Inlet, with its unpredictable glacial currents, is considered among the most dangerous waters in the world. It can claim a life in minutes. And that day, it claimed four. Kirk adds these thoughts to this story. for reasons we'll never know, the pilot of that doomed aircraft chose not to use the resources that were at his disposal. He did not have enough fuel. He did not have the proper survival equipment. Perhaps he had not taken time to get the day's weather report. Whatever the case, he did not use the resources that were available, and in this instance, the consequences were fatal. Oh, my friends, God is crackling over the radio loudly to every one of us. We've got a mission. We've got a message. And the greatest peace and joy and happiness you can experience on this earth is when you're involved in that. And so without hesitation, Elijah plotted back 40 days and 40 nights and went to work as God reassigned him. And some of the revival was reclaimed in spite of the fact there was collateral damage. Father, I want to thank you for the challenge of this hour for each of us here in this sanctuary. That your desire for us, Lord, is to not only show compassion, but then to use us to show others compassion. And we also see clearly, even though you didn't say it, Lord, when we choose to rebel or to ignore, there is collateral damage. People you love just as much as us who will now never make it. Forgive us, Father, that we're all a little callous. Help us to overcome. May the 10 days of prayer do its work on this church. I heard Meg pray it. It was so insightful. She said, bring our church together in unity. Oh Lord, do this for us. Don't let anyone leave here today without making a decision of some kind. Send the Spirit right now to speak to every mind. And let decisions be made. And then, Father, when we leave here, send angels to seal those decisions so they can be implemented. Lord, be with our time of skip lunch and pray Sabbath. May it also be a blessing to each person who stays and even to the whole church body, whether they do or don't. So receive these offerings as a gift, feeble though they may be. May they be pleasing in your sight, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.